is one of those well-known passages, right? We all know its topic. It is the excellent wife is the majority of the passage, but rarely do we take the time, I think, to read and consider this passage. And I'll be honest, I've encountered a few eye rolls as we talked about this passage in my interactions. I think it's a, oh, I didn't bring my water. But it's a text we often assume the meaning of rather than taking the time to chew on it. And I'm having a hard time using my normal methods of sticking to the text here too, because it's so specific and so also general in its definition too. So I'll ask your grace as we dig into this passage together. And I hope we can all leave with a little more biblically literate in this passage and with hope for what God is doing. So let's read the whole chapter of 31. I'm going to read it, then we'll say another prayer, and we'll get into that. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is in perishing, wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in either scarlet or double thickness, depending on your translation. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your design. And I just ask that my words would be your words, and you would teach us and help us live in your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do three things here tonight. We're going to try to first understand Proverbs 31 as it applies to the rest of Proverbs, because that's important, because Proverbs is a whole genre to itself. Then we're going to understand Proverbs 31 as its own unit, because there's a couple things we need to note. And then we're going to try to apply it to our lives. So the first thing we need to do is, how does this fit into Proverbs? Because it is the last chapter. Now, the chapters aren't original, but Proverbs has chunks, and we have one of those headings here at the beginning of 31. So the first thing we notice is that Proverbs 31 does have more than just this poem of the excellent woman. There's verses 1 to 9, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because these things are consistent with the rest of Proverbs in 1 to 9. This unknown king, King Lemuel, something his mother taught him. The three things are, don't give your life to the immoral woman, don't get drunk and be righteous and show mercy. We've heard those things in Proverbs over and over again. But it is worth noting, I think, that verses 1 to 9 here in chapter 31 are the only time that I found in Proverbs where the voice of the mother is actually listed alone, that the mother is speaking directly rather than the father and mother together. So that's interesting. But verses 1 to 9 and 10 to 31 are separate sections. They're not connected at all. The Greek translation of the Old Testament actually puts 1 to 9 in a whole different chapter. So they're not connected necessarily. But mothers, this is a word from a mother to a son and might be worth understanding. But we're going to focus on 10 to 31. But I think this passage, the next way it fits into Proverbs, is it's a great crown on the end of Proverbs. A couple of authors said that this combines the motto of fear the Lord with the daily works of wisdom. So what does it look like when wisdom lives? And it shows us this in this life of this remarkable but anonymous woman. So if we don't understand the book of Proverbs, we're likely to miss the point of Proverbs 31. The things this excellent woman does reflect a life fully given to fearing the Lord and seeking wisdom. And not the wisdom of our era, the wisdom of endless speculation and philosophy, but godly wisdom, which is fear God and live right. And failure in either of those areas results in foolishness. So the woman of this passage is consistent with the rest of the book of Proverbs. She's not an anomaly. She is a description of what happens when we live wisely. And the final thing to say about Proverbs 31 within Proverbs itself is that it emphasizes and focuses the importance of women in the book of Proverbs. And that might be a bold claim. I just said that this is the only time in verses 1 to 9 that a woman actually speaks. But the value of a person or a group of people is not in the volume or the quantity of their words. It is in the fruit that they bring. And in Proverbs, we see that women have the power to create lots of different kinds of fruit throughout the book. So in chapter 1, verse 20, we're introduced to Lady Wisdom, the righteous, honorable woman who calls to the simple and the unrighteous to be made new. Then in chapter 2, verse 16, we're introduced to the forbidden woman, the immoral woman, Lady Folly, who seduces men to their deaths. We've been instructed throughout Proverbs on the wife of our youth, our neighbor's wife, and the quarrelsome wife. We've seen that the way a son lives will either grieve or delight his mother. And we're told to keep our father's commandments and not forsake our mother's teaching. Women are all over the book of Proverbs, and this is because the book of Proverbs is primarily a book of instruction for a son with a father and mother. And this is not just any son. This is a son who's going to become king. The stakes are very high that this child learn what wisdom is. And while all of us have been enriched in our study of Proverbs, I think this text, every time I read it, I'm reminded how pertinent and especially important it is for young men as we seek to grow and develop and lead wives and families and businesses and enterprises of our own. And we'll come back to those applications in a few minutes. But Proverbs 31, especially 10 to 31, is a nice crown jewel of the whole book. It's consistent with the rest of the book and emphasizes the importance of wisdom and what it looks like when it's lived. So that's it in terms of Proverbs. But also, this passage itself has a lot of structure we need to understand. Many commentators have used the term heroic hymn as the genre of this passage. So we were singing hymns of praise to our God earlier. This is a similar genre that would have been used to praise soldiers or kings in battles, but this is for the righteous woman. So we need to understand that, because we don't sing O Canada and look at the lyrics and say, oh, those are the laws of the country, right? That's not how we read O Canada. And we can't read the hymn of Proverbs 31 and think every word needs to be reflected in our lives. This is a passage that doesn't call us to be instructed, but calls us to join in praising and singing the honor of excellent, godly women. That is the point. It is a value and a treasure on women. It is not a, here's a checklist of things to do. Not... Now, the structure of this, not only do we need to realize that this is a hymn, this is a piece of poetry, this is a piece of art, it's a very specific type of art. This is an acrostic poem, and we lose that entirely when we translate it into English. So it takes 22 verses, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, A, B, G is actually the third one, but it works through each of those. Each of those verses starts with the next letter of the alphabet. This is a common genre used. There's about 14 other passages in the Bible that use this same structure. So I would say, because we lose this in our English translations, it's worth writing in the margins of your Bible or highlighting in your study notes. Because this passage is not something that's used as a checklist. It is a poem. It is a piece of art. It is something that is meant to value and treasure women, praise women, and encourage them in the unique role that God has created for women in the lives of the church, of their families, and in the world. Okay, so that's our first part. What is Proverbs 31? What does it look like as a piece of poetry? It's a heroic hymn that praises the deeds of godly women. It's a piece of poetry that uses the letters of the Hebrew alphabet to create a piece of art, and we must understand it in light of that. But just because this is art doesn't mean we can't learn from it. So I want to apply this passage to two groups of people, men and women. Okay? So I say the first, I'm going to apply it to men first because I think the first and primary audience of this passage is actually young men. Over here. Okay? The first verse is an excellent wife who can find. Who is looking for an excellent wife? Young, unmarried men. And might I say at this point, I found a good wife. It was very tempting just to put a picture of Esther up there and take some time to praise her, but that's not really the way you get brownie points most of the time, by publicly humiliating somebody. So I will say that much. But I am blessed to have an excellent wife and an excellent mother who modeled these things to me. So I'm not as scared to stand up here and say it. But this passage and all of Proverbs is a call for young men to make good choices, and especially the critical choice of choosing a spouse, a helper to walk this road of life together. In my house, we like to joke about, better to live on the corner of a roof than with the quarrelsome wife. We laugh at those passages. But throughout the Bible, the power a wife has over her husband is intensely clear. Chapter 3 of Genesis, Eve was tempted, and what did she do? Gave the fruit to Adam. The Apostle Paul repeats that. We always say maybe Adam should have packed his own lunch that day. Lot's wife loved Sodom and looked back and was lost. And if you keep reading that story, we usually stop after the pillar of salt. It gets dark and horrible without Lot's wife in the picture. Sarah laughed at God's promises and gave her husband Abraham Hagar. David's lust of Bathsheba resulted in the murder of Uriah and a miscarriage. And our author, a curator of this whole book, Solomon, had many, 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 many wives. And we learn in 2 Samuel that they led his heart away from Yahweh to serve other gods. Men who are married, unmarried, all of us, your wife, our wives, will or do hold the power to sway our hearts towards God or away from God. And when you follow God's command to love your wife as your own flesh, you're bringing in vulnerability. You're bringing in a weak spot. What does the Apostle Paul say? The single man, all he has to worry about is pleasing God. The married man also has to worry about pleasing his wife. For us men, Proverbs 31 is something we need to meditate on and hear God's voice in leading us in choosing a spouse or shepherding the spouse we have. My parents told me not too long ago that one thing they prayed for my sister and I, and still pray when we weren't married, when we were dating, is for our future spouse, even when they didn't know them. It's critical. One flesh is no light thing. Now, in saying Proverbs 31 is a guide for young men, it's not a checklist, okay? Proverbs 31 is not something you pick up and go, how much wheat and flax is she handling? No, that's not what this is about. But Proverbs 31 does reflect the will and the heart of God for what a godly household and a godly wife looks like. The particulars are going to be different culture to culture. But verse 30, listen to this, young men, old men, all men. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Man, we need to beat that over our stubborn hearts every single day. Proverbs 31 is a call for men to choose wives carefully, and when they have chosen, to shepherd their wives well in the will of God. Right? But of course, no woman reading this passage can say, whew, glad that was written for young men. Don't have to understand it. No, obviously not. We're not off the hook on this. This passage obviously has something to say to women, and this is where I'm so thankful I can depend on God's word and not my own authority. So take it for what it is. Ladies, I think this passage declares that the triune God of the universe has such a higher vision and call and value on your life than you expect and than our culture expects. Yes, this passage is daunting. It's a lot to handle. But it should be no less intimidating than Jesus saying, "You shall be holy as I am holy." We are all called to things that we are not immediately capable of and may never be capable of until we are in glory. But God, in his infinite love and wisdom, has created women with a perfectly distinct and unique set of not only anatomy, but skills, gifts, and passions. And when in marriage, this becomes more focused. No matter what this world and our sin-soaked culture says about what a woman should do, what a woman should look like, what a woman should say, God has a better and more perfect plan. We can't let that go. We cannot give up saying over and over and over again what God says about men and women, male and female. He created them. That's it. And Proverbs 31, I think, raises the bar on any standard that our world offers. Listen to the verbs of this passage, right? I wrote them all out. Listen to the things that this woman does. She seeks, works, brings, rises, provides, considers, dresses, makes, perceives, puts, holds, opens, reaches, delivers, looks, fears. And look at the results, what the woman produces. Trust, no lack. Food, property, strength, profit, generosity, goods, clothes, wealth, honor, dignity, kindness, praise. So the next time someone comes to you and says, the Bible demeans women, it pushes them down, open to Proverbs 31 and say, does this look like a woman who's held back? Does this look like a woman who's not meeting her full potential? Does this look like a woman who's being oppressed? I don't think so. Proverbs 31, along with the rest of Scripture, outlines God's design for men and women. And here we see God's design for women. And I'm going to say it, the administrator and caregivers of their homes. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household. Now, this is where the imaginary feminist in the back of the room stops me and says, aha, you said it. You said house. I heard it. You want every woman to be in the home. And that's not what I said. There are lots, but I will respond kindly, and I will say, women of Bethel, there are 1,000 things that we can spend our time working on, toiling, and serving in. There is no limit to your power in your ability to form good things with the hands that God has given you. You are image bearers of God, able to shape and create and have dominion over the earth alongside men. God gave that to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, the cultural mandate. But of the thousands of things you can do, the only person who can be a wife to your husband is you. The only person who can be a mother to your children is you. Without you doing the work of a wife and mother in your home, no one else is going to do it. And that's scary. In our culture, I think all around us, we see a stark indictment of what happens when mothers and fathers abdicate that important role. And sometimes trade it for something anyone else could have done. Those are not easy words for me to say. I am afraid to say them. But I think Proverbs 31 praises the value of the home and marriage and parenthood. We have enough voices around us telling we don't need to value those things. We can be loud on this. I'm not saying that women shouldn't work outside the home. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But what I think is that God commands us to give our first fruits to God and to our families. And we need to consider the time and energy we spend in other areas of life very carefully. The woman of wisdom in this chapter has fruit in and outside the home. She's in and out. She balances that life well. But their praise and her strength in the world comes from the fruit within the home. Oh, those are, this is what I'm most nervous about. Those are hard words to say and hear. But I think this woman takes the skill and power of a Fortune 500 CEO and tirelessly makes her home a place where her husband and her kids want to be. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And the passage makes clear that their lives outside of the home are better because of the plenty and grace that's inside it. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The home is the ground where good things grow, and both husband and wife need to take this seriously. Now this begs the pastoral question. Nicholas, you've mentioned single men and married men and married women. But what about single women? What about widows? What about widowers? Proverbs 31 in this case seems more like a pipe dream or just sad memories. Those are hard things. This passage is very specific in talking about the role of a wife and mother. But we can know that when the Bible is being very specific in groups that we might not identify with, whether it's older men, younger men, men or women, we can know that if God is so specific in those other groups, he is just as specific and intentional in loving us where we are at. God cares deeply. But I would also say that the praise for the woman in Proverbs 31 does not hinge on how many people are in the house. All right? The push of chapter 31 is still verse 30, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is still the push of the passage, married, widowed, or single. And you know what? The church of Jesus Christ, this place that God brings everybody in, is a family. It is a household of God. What did Jesus mean when he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, and she is my sister and mother." He meant that there is a mission field within the church where younger women waiting to be married can be taught by older women how to grow and build in these things and how to respect their future husbands, where older women can use that wisdom gained over time to grow and teach younger women as well. That's what the church is about. God's delight in marriage does not diminish his love for you in your singleness, whatever stage of life that may be. In Proverbs 31, God calls men to consider their choice of wife carefully, and he calls women to give their best to their homes and to the family of God. He does this because God is a careful and generous God. You know what? God chose his bride, the church, carefully, with love and with wisdom. If you are a Christian, you are the wife of God. He is a loving and generous, faithful leader in our lives. And in Proverbs, he is leading us along that path to life. And he's given us the freedom to serve and enjoy him through the gifts he's given us. So the life of God is a life of wisdom. And Proverbs, as we've studied over the past 31 weeks, give or take, is one of our tools along the way to find that narrow path that leads to life. And it is a narrow path. For men, women, boys, girls, young and old, married and single, wealthy or poor, wise or simple, God loves you and is working for your good and his glory. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And to expand that out, I think the same verse, the thesis of the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, for calling us by your grace. Thank you for the sometimes staggering specificity that you preach into our lives through your word, that there's no moment of our day that you do not call us to honor you and glorify you. And I pray for the men in this room, pray for the marriages, that the glory of man and woman together, both displaying the image of God, would be made much of from this church, and people would see what it is like when God's design is honored. I pray for the women of this church, that they would see your truth clearly and honor your design for them. And I pray that more in this culture would see the emptiness of this individualistic, selfish culture and come to give and to be served and to love and be loved under the banner of Jesus. Thank you for our time in Proverbs. Continue to teach us, bless us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.